Good to be with you guys this morning. Just thinking about all those multitudes from Turkey and Syria that have entered into his presence, you know, to see the three in one, to see Jesus face to face, see his unconditional love, his absolute mercy, see the price that he's paid, to have the freedom, even in that moment, whatever the limit of their lack of understanding and awareness, to have that revelation and have the freedom to fall in his arms and be home. Amen? That's the truth for all of us. We're all in a process of growing revelation of the wonder of our Father, of Jesus, of the Holy Spirit, to see each other in terms of our true calling and gifting and identity and potential. Amen? Amen. And there are no outsiders. We need to learn to view everybody as an insider. God's unconditional love is given to all. Does it mean a decision has to be made to say yes? Yeah, to say yes to that love. But is God's heart with and for everyone? Yes. Jesus, it's recorded in John 16. The Lord is with everybody, convincing them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin because of the lack of belief in the goodness and wonder of who he is. Of righteousness because there is a standard of wholeness, and it's been incarnate in this world in Jesus. We've had an undeniable witness of who we're created to be in Jesus. And our adversary has been judged and held accountable. Amen? He's been defeated. That revelation is with everybody on the planet. The Holy Spirit is present with every person, imparting the revelation of that truth. We just need to be people who reinforce it. Amen? Who affirm that revelation. I'm not a universalist. I'm not trying to suggest that. I'm just talking about the amazing heart of the Father, of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, for every son and daughter across time, every part of the planet, every circumstance. So with you guys this morning, my prayer mainly in the midst of the aftermath of this catastrophic quake is for the survivors. Those who stepped out of time into eternity have seen the wonder of his glory. But it's those who are here in pain, injured, crippled, disabled, having lost family members, whose lives are devastated, do they need an increased experience of the presence of God? Yes and amen. Do I need it this morning? Yes and amen. Do you? Do we all? Yes. So this morning, I really feel directed by the Holy Spirit to talk with you guys about the Beatitudes. As Denise was praying for us, Amy, and others this morning, the most profound expression of the heart of God we have toward us, out of all of his infinite attributes, I would say is mercy. The heart of God toward us is a heart of mercy, not of judgment, not of condemnation, not of displeasure. Loves each of us with a profound, inexhaustible, unconditional love, longing for all of us to come into the potential of who he created us to be, who they created us to be in their image. And the most profound character trait for you and me is what? Humility. The willingness to receive what he's giving. The willingness to learn, to grow, to be receptive, to say yes. And so as Matthew records the beginning of the teaching ministry of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, recorded in Matthew 5-7, the Beatitudes are the first 10 verses of Matthew 5. And it's not surprising that that's where Jesus started. It's not surprising that that's where Matthew started in recording the message he imparts to us. Because Jesus, in those eight characteristics, describes his state of being. How he lived in our frail, weak humanity in agreement with the love of his Father, the revelation, the wisdom, the impartation, the empowerment of the Spirit. He's describing how he did it. And he's describing the profile for how you and I truly live, the life we're called to live. Amen? Does that make sense? This is the model, par excellence. So he begins by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. So here's this paradox. We have nothing in ourselves. Hello? I mean, that is the truth. I don't care how proud, how accomplished, how successful, how privileged people on the planet may be, we have nothing in ourselves, and we have no deficiency, no lack in the Father, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, in us, to us, through us. Amen? The mystery of this equation is God's strength made perfect where? In our weakness. Paul says that 2 Corinthians 12:9. And it's an equation that we always have trouble with. But we just need to relax and get over it and accept the fact that we are weak. We have no self-sufficiency. We have no adequacy in ourselves. And we have no lack in the Father, and Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, more than we need. So that's the mystery, that's the paradox. Jesus is the only human being who ever lived, listen to this line, you may have trouble with it, who had no self-confidence. Hello? He had no confidence in his weak, frail humanity. He came and identified completely with us. Everything we think, feel, say, do has been done to us. He experienced it more profoundly than we even grasp or understand. But he was not controlled by it, defined by it. Just such an amazing. And so we look at him with complete confidence in the perfect love of his Father, the infinite wisdom of his Father, the revelation, the presence, the guidance, the gifting, the power of the Holy Spirit. We look at him as the most confident person who ever lived. But he wasn't trusting himself, was he? He was trusting Dad and the Holy Spirit. Amen? He was living life as we were created to live in the frailty of our humanity. Such an awesome gift to have him join us completely. it's incomprehensible. Overwhelming humility. The wisest, strongest person in the universe revealed the greatest humility, came as a helpless babe laid in a feeding trough and a stable. The announcement wasn't made to the privileged, the powerful, the elite. The announcement was made to the least, too, shepherds. The lowest class in the culture of that day. So, just an amazing gift to start and to live where we need to. Poor in spirit. No sufficiency in ourselves, but no lack in God. Reading these beautiful banners in the front of your sanctuary this morning. We have no faith, hope, and love in ourselves. We have no fruit of the Spirit in ourselves. We have no love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I don't have any of those residing in me by myself independently. We don't have the gifts of the Spirit in ourselves independently. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, prophecy, discernment, tongues, interpretation of tongues. But we have all of that and more in the indwelling presence of the three in one. Amen? That's the equation. So can we agree it's okay to be weak? Yeah. Hallelujah. It's okay to be weak. And it's okay that they are infinitely sufficient and adequate for every moment. It's about learning to trust the three in one. John recorded it in John 6:63. Jesus said, the Spirit gives life, the flesh profits what? Nothing. Paul says it again in Philippians 3. He said, we worship in the Holy Spirit, we glory in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. There's the picture. So blessed are the poor in spirit. We have everything we need in the goodness of God, the presence of God, the revelation, the guidance, the comfort, the power, the gifting. Blessed are those who mourn, and they shall be comforted. So he's saying, blessed are those who know they're empty to the point that they're broken, where we identify with mourning, with loss, with grief, just like this catastrophe we're praying about this morning. And that goes to an exponential dimension around the globe. I've had the privilege of going many times into Central Africa, ministry over there. I've never seen greater poverty and need in the natural in my life, and I've never seen greater joy and greater fullness of the presence of God and power of the Holy Spirit. And frankly, hanging out with those friends in Central Africa, I felt like my heart was a shriveled little dry sack compared to the expansive open hearts that they have. Because they're not offended by this equation. They're okay with weakness, and they're okay with the unlimited manifest presence of the Almighty God. So, Jesus experienced it from the very beginning with his siblings. You know, he had four brothers, James, Joseph, Jude, and Simon, or Simeon, and sisters, plural, at least six sibs. John 7 says they weren't believing in him until after the resurrection. It'd be a little tough growing up with God as your older brother. Talk about sibling rivalry, inadequacy, insufficiency, jealousy. Can't this guy ever do anything wrong? Can't he ever trip up? I'm sure there were many times they tried to trip him with no success. And so the eldest natural born, James, met Jesus. It's recorded in 1 Corinthians 15 after the resurrection. You can imagine James saying, "Oh my God, you are God." And I've been poisoning the sibs and everybody around me for a lifetime. And now, rather than rebuking me for my hardness of heart, my insecurity, my pride, my opposition to you, you're telling me I'm going to be the chief elder of the church in Jerusalem? I don't deserve that. Do any of us deserve? It's the mercy of God. It's the goodness of God. We want to say yes, like you're praying and singing this morning, to the fullness of who he's created and called us to be. Is there any limit? No limit. Do we get to grow into that for the rest of our lives? Through all eternity? Yes and amen. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. How many times I would have gathered you like a hen under my wings, but you refused. Now your future is left to you desolate. He wept at the tomb of his dear friend. Even though he knew he was going to be called out of death back into life, he's weeping over the pain of brokenness in the planet and the devastation that his adversary, former friend Lucifer, now sworn enemy, had poured out over the earth. Brokenhearted over the pain, over the tragedy, over the devastation. Blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted. Isn't that good news? So we don't have to be offended by the grief we experience. Even, for instance, the grief of the tragedy of our national history of white supremacy. I'm not trying to be political here. I'm just making a comment of the devastating impact on the Native American population, African Americans, Hispanic Americans, Asians, Middle Eastern, people of Middle Eastern descent, women. White male supremacy has been a painful tragedy. But when we mourn the reality of our history, we don't need to deny it, we don't need to pretend, we don't need to avoid it. We can acknowledge it and say, give us the grace to live in the humility and the fullness of the calling you've purposed and ordained for us. Amen? I don't have to be embarrassed to be a white American male. Frankly, I spent a lot of my life feeling that way. I'll be honest with you. It's hard at times to be associated with that profile. When I was younger man, I would have been any other color in an instant if somebody gave me the choice. And yet now, at this point in my life, I'm saying, no, I'm going to be who you created me to be. And I'm going to live in agreement with heaven, not in agreement with the way of flesh. So when we're empty to the point that we're broken, we're prepared to be humble. Amen? We're ready to receive what's given to us unconditionally. Unlimited, because we don't have a personal agenda. We don't have an ambition. It's not about control. It's not about our ego, not about our will. It's about his. Blessed are the humble. They shall what? Inherit the earth? How is that? Because when we're truly humble, he can trust us, because we don't want our way. We want his. Amen? We're loyal to him. We want his will, not our will. Just as he came as a helpless babe, laid in a feeding trough in a filthy stable, his arrival was announced to the least. He meets us as we are, where we are. That's true for every person you and I meet. So we just need to relax and tune in and listen to what God is saying to this person we have the privilege to interact with, and to see them as he sees them, and simply affirm that. We don't have to use religious language. We don't have to say, thus saith the Lord. We don't have to use spiritual language. We can just be natural, real, like Jesus was. I mean, reading the Gospels is just so awesome. Just the natural way he interacted with everyone in every circumstance, every situation. When we're empty to the point that we're broken, to the point that we're humble, we're ready for the real thing. Amen? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be satisfied. Now what that means is we simply long for true wholeness. Spirit, soul, mind, emotion, will, and body. We want to be aligned with heaven. We want to have a right mind. We want to have a right heart. We want to be sane in the true sense of the word. He will satisfy the deepest longings of our heart, which is to be drawn into deeper and deeper union with Daddy, with Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. The deepest satisfaction of my life, I believe in yours, is the revelation of the wonder and glory and goodness of God. That's really our deepest longing. That is the essence of wholeness in all of its fullness. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and addressed him as good master, what did Jesus say? Why do you call me good? Nobody's good but God. So is he arguing with this privileged young man? What he's saying is, what you're saying, by the way, is the truth of my Father and the Holy Spirit filling me and enabling me to be who I was created and called to be. Hello? That was a proper reference, good master, because that's who Jesus was manifesting in our humanity, in his flesh. Then Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now, when we're empty to the point that we're broken, to the point that we're humble, to the point we want the real thing, what happens is, when we receive the unlimited goodness of God without limit, without condemnation, in the face of our frailty and weakness and failure, how can we withhold that from anyone else? Amen? I have a hard time doing that, frankly. Are there people I get impatient with? Of course there are. Are there people whose attitude, disposition, behavior I'm on the surface frustrated with? Yeah. But as a matter of fact, I need his mercy, his supernatural help, as much as they do. And I need to see them as he sees them. I need to be able to pray in agreement with heaven for their true identity, their true calling, their true gifting, their true personality, not the broken expression that I see. So we see this evidence, for instance, in the foot washing, John 13. And remember what Peter says? You'll never wash my feet. He's come to recognize this is the Messiah, prophesied from the beginning of the human story. Our deepest longing, our deepest need, the Messiah. And you're going to wash my feet? This is upside down. Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, Peter, you have no part with me. Oh, then dunk me. If this has anything to do with being with you, I want it all. No? Your heart is right, not because he was in perfect alignment with heaven. It was because he had a humble heart that wanted to receive the glory of God. So his heart was pointed in the right direction. You just need your feet washed, because walking through life, you'll fail to live out of that disposition. Amen? Do we trip regularly in our humanity and behave like our natural selves instead of like Daddy, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit in us? Yeah. We do. When I have attitudes and comments about people I see in the news or elsewhere that really, really drive me sideways, it's easy to have, you know, get hung up in my humanity, my attitude, my opinion, my disposition, rather than the heart of God. We see it when Jesus implored the disciples the night before he died, watch and pray with me for just 1 hour. Came back and found them sound asleep. He implored them again. Came back and found them what? Sound asleep. Implored them a third time. Came back and found them sound asleep. He said, well, guess what? It's happening. Here's the Roman guard. Here's Judas coming to arrest me. And you know the rest of the story I've told you about. It's coming with the cross. They couldn't really fully grasp yet. But just his mercy with the limitation, the weakness of these dear friends that he had imparted everything to. Then we have the stories of the denial, betrayal. And then Jesus, after the resurrection on the shores of Galilee, and Peter's the one who recognizes who he is. He jumps in, beats it for sure. And remember what Jesus says to him. You still claim to love me more than the rest of these guys? What did Peter say? No, I care about you. There's agapeo, you know, perfect unconditional love, and phileo, which means friendship. Kind. And Jesus was using agape. Do you love me perfectly, completely, like you used to claim to? No, I like you. That's as much as I can say at this point. He says, well, tend my lambs, the ones just like you, who feel just as defeated, just as worthless, just as unworthy, tend them. Because they need to receive my mercy like you are. He asks him again, do you claim to love me unconditionally, perfectly? No, I care about you. Well, then shepherd my sheep. In other words, as they mature, continue to care for them in that growing process, just like you were growing out of a place of worthlessness, of unworthiness, feeling a futility, of failure, and learning to trust again who I created and called you to be. Then Jesus comes down on his level and says, Pete, do you even care about me? And then it says Peter was grieved. Like, that would really cut to the core, wouldn't it? Oh, God, he knows me better than I know myself. Let's see, can I admit that I actually do care about him? Do I really? Yeah, you and I both know I care about you. Then he says, then tend my sheep. In other words, tend the lambs as they're young like you are, care for them as they mature, and when they're mature, continue to care for them in that mature stage of their life. Now look around this room. That applies to most of us in this room, doesn't it? We still need each other's care and his care. Then he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will what? They will see God. Now, this isn't about performance. It's not about perfection. It's not about goody two shoes. Not about self-righteousness. Not about any of that. It's about seeing the only one who is all of that. Hello? Blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. It's recorded in Matthew 6. The eye is the light of the soul. And the one whose eye is clear, their whole body is full of light. In other words, when we see him for who he is, we have a right mind, a right heart, a right attitude, a right disposition. We're aligned with heaven. We're in agreement with him. John says it in 1 John 3:2, when we see him, we'll be like him because we'll see him as he is. Isn't that awesome? It's like seeing him. There's an irresistible transformation process that conforms us to his image. Paul says, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. It's like, whew, doesn't get any better than that. It's something that we can rest in and rejoice in with grateful hearts. Then it says, blessed are the peacemakers. You see, when we've lived through this process of knowing that we're empty, to the point that we're broken, to the point that we're humbled, to the point we want the real wholeness of God, alignment with heaven, to be merciful because we can't withhold what's been given to us, pure in heart because we really see and are being conformed to him, we become peacemakers. Now, that doesn't mean that we're directing traffic, taking over, trying to make everything right. It simply means that we're so in alignment with the heart and character and nature of God that our presence draws people into alignment with their true source. Amen? That's just such a beautiful picture. That's why in my life, I want to treat everybody as an insider. No in-group, out-group. He loves us all. He's created us all in his image. The Spirit of God is with every person on the planet, revealing the truth. And as I say amen to that, I help that friend, that brother, that sister, that son, that daughter, that father, that mother, I help them agree with who they really are and with who God really is to them. So we become peacemakers. Then the good news is when we walk in agreement with the heart of God and alignment with heaven, we'll experience the hostility of a fallen, hostile world system and the prince of darkness and the fallen host. It just goes with the territory. So we'll suffer loss, rejection, betrayal, pain. No way around it. And just as kind of a closing comment, these guys that have known me for most of my adult life, good part of my adult life, I've been through three major chapters in terms of primary assignments. As a young man, my wife and I went back to Gordon-Conwell back in Boston, the East Coast, where I finished seminary. We were residence hall staff. We had a student revival while we were there. With three other couples, we were kind of co-leading this birth of this whole wonderful group of young adults saying yes to the Spirit of God. It was pre-Vineyard, but we were experiencing worship, the presence of God, all the gifts, the manifest presence of God, the power of God. We got called back to Santa Barbara, where I went to work as a Volkswagen mechanic with a Master of Divinity degree to feed my family. And then I got recruited to pastor a Japanese-American church in Santa Barbara, most of whom had been put in relocation camps in World War II, had suffered all that discrimination, injustice, had lost their homes. They came back and actually lived in the church until they could get their lives back together, get started again. And we went through tremendous growth, more growth within the Japanese community than they'd experienced, more multi-ethnic growth, a building program, double services, and a group of conservative dispensationalists rose up for my resignation because they were offended by the presence of God. Now, I don't know if it's appropriate to make this comment. I wasn't planning to. It just crossed my mind. One of these conservatives said, Sunday morning church had gotten to be like having sex in the living room. You hear what I'm saying? Intimacy with God right in the front room. The power of God, the presence of God, people shaking, being overwhelmed by the presence of God. And they were completely offended by that. They wanted control. They wanted order. And so we were called out, planted the vineyard. Second chapter, planted and pastored a vineyard for 30 years. Great blessing, great favor, great significant impact. City of Santa Barbara. And again, after that 30-year time, an associate eliminated me. And so we lost our family. I experienced more isolation, more pain, more disorientation. I couldn't sleep for 4 years. That's how limited my capacity is to receive the grace and presence of God in the midst of profound loss. I'm a human, like you guys. And then we got connected with another dear friend of 30 years, a Spanish language pastor who is pastoring a Spanish church in Santa Barbara. And we got invited. We didn't basically induce this. It was their desire to have a bicultural bilingual called Mosaic, not part of the National Mosaic Movement, but it was this independent movement. Spent 6 years pouring our life into that family, and I felt like it was a privilege to reach the Chicano population, a big part of the Santa Barbara demographic, which had always been in my heart. Once again, unexpectedly, completely eliminated. And so what I'm saying is we experience betrayal, we experience rejection, we experience loss. And the only place of complete comfort and peace is the infinite unconditional love of Daddy, his infinite wisdom. Jesus is identified with everything I think, feel, say, do that's done to me, breaks its power to define me and hold me captive. I have the comfort, presence, and power of the Holy Spirit. No limitation. Time for a new beginning. Amen? So, let's just say this morning, all of us who want to surrender self-dependence, independence, self-will, and we simply want to say yes to the love of our Heavenly Father, the victory of Jesus over all of our frailty, weakness, brokenness, pain, and the presence of the Holy Spirit to fill us, use us, move through us. If you want to say yes to that, let's just stand up. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you've created us in your image for your glory. We say yes to your love. We say yes to the price you paid for us, Jesus. We say yes to you, precious Holy Spirit. Lead us, guide us. In all of the fullness that you reveal to us moment by moment, impart your life to us, in us, through us, for your name's sake. And the family said, amen. 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 Thank you, God.